This is Side B of the lecture, Did Christ Die in His Sins? Now, I have been trying to show that Christ Jesus did not die the first death for us. We all have to go through that first death, and we are appointed unto it. That is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. He did not die specifically for the sins that we have committed against individuals here on this earth or against society as a whole, unless those sins specifically violated regulations against God, and many of them, by the way, could have been. The thing is, almost all sins against society or against individuals also sin against God one way or another. Now, as far as the sins against society is concerned, if you are caught and you are tried or fined or whatever, then once you pay the penalty for that sin or that crime, then society will normally accept you back. And you're all right from then on. Now, you may have some scars that you have to live with the rest of your life. But if you commit a capital crime of some kind against society, then society has a right to take your life. And once the life is taken and you die, then your debt to society has ended. But if in any time during that period here on earth, and of course that's where in our time of existence, we have sinned alongside of our sins against society, sins against God, then those have to be dealt with differently. And those will be dealt with here in this life. The Apostle Paul says that some judgments go before of sinners go beforehand. He said that in 1 Timothy. But in other times, we will certainly have to pay for every single sin, every single crime that we have done against God according to the laws of God. And that is in the judgment that is going to come after our deaths, that is after our resurrections from the dead. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans. And also in 2 Corinthians here. Now in chapter 5, I quoted this verse to you, in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we must all give account, it says, of things done in the body, whether it be good or whether they be bad. Now this judgment here is not the judgment that society places upon us. It's not a judgment that an individual that we may have slapped in the face or something like that will do against us. No, that judgment against us from their point of view, human point of view, society point of view, ceased when we died, or when we will die here on this earth. That is the first death. Christ did not die those specific sins for us. He came, however, to present us to the Father, and for our sins against the Father. Now we find in Romans chapter 5, as I was saying before, that when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and by the way, I mean, and Paul meant, active sinners, and when we were enemies of God, God reconciled himself to us by showing his love to us, by having Jesus Christ come here on this earth and to bear those sins and to die in those sins. And those sins were the sins primarily against him. He is willing to overlook, not overlook, I beg your pardon, I almost said overlook those sins. No, he doesn't overlook them because he had his own son die for us very actively in that sense. But what it means is that once Jesus Christ did die for us and paid the penalty for us in God's eyes, then he looks on them no longer as being a part of us. You see, that's what it really means. Going on past verse 10 here of 2 Corinthians 5, down to verse 14, Paul carries on with this theme of showing how much God the Father loves us. And he showed his love to us by sending Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for us in his eyes, God the Father's eyes, and in order that we may pass the judgment seat of Christ and of God the Father satisfactorily. Now, this was written in this second letter to the Corinthians here in late 55 A.D. or early 56 A.D., somewhere in there, about 7 years before the revelation of the mystery. Now, the great secret, which I'm going to mention a little bit later on, where a different tack, slightly different tack, begins to take place as far as God the Father is concerned, and I'll tell you it is glorious indeed when we finally realize the love of God for us and the plan that God had for the human race from the very beginning. But here he shows his love to us by knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we are ungodly, knowing that we as human beings are enemies of God and that we have sinned against God. We're not like that Aborigine over there in Central Australia in the outback 600 years ago who would have known nothing at all about the Old or the New Testament regulations of God. No, we're not like that. We know many things that God wants us to do, and we have not done them, or things he doesn't want us to do, and we have done. We have sinned against God. All of us have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And these are the sins that Jesus Christ is going to handle for us by being our elder brother back there on the tree of crucifixion. In fact, all sins are being handled, but we've had to pay for some of our own sins ourselves. And let me reemphasize that once more. This may be a diversion again, but I want you to see this very clearly. Many of the sins that you commit here and now to society, you pay for, don't you? That's right. Many of the sins that you commit in your own family, you pay for. Or to an individual worker friend of yours, you pay for. Now, maybe sometimes you're not caught. That's quite true. But you know, there are even emotional things that affect each single one of us, even if you're not caught. Because we find that sometimes our very natures are affected quite often by our emotions and by our feelings of guilt and things like that. But you know, when you really get down to it, we pay tremendously for the sins that we do here on this earth. But once we die, that obligation that we have to society and to our friends and all of that has been duly met. The wages of sin happens to be death. And when we die, then all our obligations to society and to our friends here on this earth have passed away, because we have paid the full penalty, paid it by death, and that is the scriptural teaching. But we haven't paid it to God. And there is where the judgment comes in, and this is where Christ comes in, and this is where the love of God, the Father, for us, in giving Christ Jesus to be a substitute for us, where it is so important for us to realize. So let's go on here now, west past that verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which speaks about all of us appearing before the judgment seat of God, of Christ, and then he gets into this subject of how all of us will pass that judgment seat triumphantly. And it shows the love of God in the plan of God that he has effectively put into action to be able to accomplish our salvation and our happiness and our joy in him. Going on to verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Now this is of the us here, as it happens to be the apostles, the writers of this epistle. Paul was the principal one. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or all died. Now, did he die for all, or did he not die for all? It says here that he died for all. And who are these all? All of these people who are going to come before a judgment seat after their deaths. And I'll tell you, that means every single person who has ever lived. Every single person. And those that have a knowledge, or more of a knowledge of God, are going to be judged more severely for the things that they have not done, or for the things that they have done, which are counter to the will of the living God, our Father in heaven, and against our elder brother. But he goes on to say that God loves us, though. And the love of God constrained the Apostle Paul to go on to say that we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, if we have the realization that we now have an elder brother who has accomplished for us a reconciliation to God the Father, or from God the Father to us, and all of that, through his death on the tree of crucifixion, we ought to want to live decently and properly from now on. That's what he's trying to say. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more. Because you see, Christ is a divine being in heaven, and we know of him as our elder brother, true, but not in the fleshly sense, in the spiritual sense. Going on, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, it says in the King James. It means a new creation. He's a new personality, a new human being, a person who has different value system than he or she had before. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. and all things are of God. Now notice this verse 18. For all things are of God. Now does that mean all things or just partially? All things are of God. Now I don't think we should have any argument here with the Apostle Paul on this matter. All things are of God. And that means totality. It cannot be anything else but that. Verse 18. And all things, and may I say totality, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, a reconciliation means something that takes place between two people who were at one time at odds with one another. Or, as you would express it in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we were enemies with God. And frankly, he was our enemy, because we were not doing the things that he wanted us to do, and we didn't like him interfering in our lives, so we wanted him to just go on and do what he wanted to. In other words, we became enemies of one another. And God even admitted that he was of enemies with us and humankind, but what he wanted to do, because he still loved us, and he knew why he created us in the first place, to be like he is, frankly, in his own family, he wants to treat us like a father. He wants to treat us like he is the father and we are the children, and he has a right to spank us every once in a while to teach us what are the truths that he wants us to understand. Now, he got mad at us. In fact, he even came to the place of saying, here are people of my own family that are my enemies. That's what he says. All of us, Paul said, have become enemies, ungodly, sinners. That's what he said in the fifth chapter of Romans. He's carrying on the same theme here, though, in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And what he says is that through Christ, God the Father now, through his eldest son, looks upon what his eldest son has done by taking our sins and our transgressions, our hostilities, our bad emotions and things of that nature upon himself. And he is now presenting us to God the Father as redeemed people. And God the Father now looks down upon us, says Paul, and he knows we're still ungodly. He knows we're still sinners. We're not perfect yet. He knows that some of us are still enemies of his. But you know something? Because Christ Jesus has done what he did on the tree of crucifixion, God has decided to reconcile himself to us. Now, a reconciliation has to take place between two parties. If it's just on one side, you can't really say a harmony exists between the two groups, be it one person on one side and a group on the other, or one group and or one person and one person. To be able to